How do you do? How would you like to be a millionaire like the man in this story? Actually, he's a multimillionaire who went from the coal mines to the gold mines. And he's willing to share the secrets of how he earned his wealth. But he warns you, there are some things even a rich man can't afford. He didn't realize that until his heart and mind and life were unshackled. Proclaiming the way, the truth, and the life, this is Unshackled, true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. At the heart of homelessness is a heart misled, from those who look for help to those who look away. Folks at Pacific Garden Mission don't look away, however. They look for ways to help, and thanks to friends who care and send financial gifts, they help plenty. Hundreds of men, women, and children receive nourishing meals, fresh clothing, and a safe place to sleep each day. Even medical and dental treatment in the Mission Clinic, all without charge. Pastors and counselors share the good news that leads to a new heart and new life. Now, for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 3143 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
They should have blowed out that new seam last night.
I heard explosions.
That means plenty of loose coal to load soon as the track's laid.
Where are you going to start, my dad?
As a loader. But don't expect no special privileges.
I know better than that.
Good. I expect you to work harder than anybody, Russell.
I always do, don't I?
I expect you to work a full 8-hour shift, no slacking off.
How much does your best man load in a day?
Guys your age can load 14 to 16 tons of coal.
I'll do better than that.
Good. I'm giving you a job, but I ain't gonna make you a living.
The man in our story was 16 years old when he began mining coal in Kentucky. We'll let him describe how he found unimaginable riches. It's the true testimony of Russell Anderson right now on Unshackled.
Coal mining is difficult and dirty, and so's the miner's life. Killings and fights were commonplace around us. Moonshine stills were hidden in the hills, but my dad rarely drank. He worked hard, 6 or 7 days a week, taught me the many things, and I had great respect for my dad. Mom was 10 years younger than Dad, and I never saw them display affection toward each other. They argued often, and I felt sad about that. My parents and us 5 kids had 3 rooms and a path in the holler where we lived in Floyd County. No electricity, lots of hard work.
Ralph, stir that batch of soap on the stove and don't burn yourself. Russell, get outside and gather the eggs and don't break any, you hear?
Yes, ma'am.
I swear I will never get that coal dust out of these here clothes. You sure you stomped them good before you brung them to me, Ralph?
We carried water from a well, cooked on a wood-burning stove, grew all our vegetables, and canned more than 700 jars during the summer to last through the winter. I earned $2 a day plowing behind a mule in a cornfield. Life's circumstances caused me to work hard to achieve better things for my future. As a teenager, I trapped muskrat and mink, tanned the hides, and sold them to a mail-order catalog business. I opened my first bank account in the 8th grade and paid my own expenses from then on. I worked in the sawmill, picked up loose coal, anything else someone was willing to pay me to do. Being a towhead, my friends called me Cotton.
There we go.
Hey, Cotton, you got them beat. Slack off.
Yeah, you sure?
Positive. 7 loads already weighed. Besides, it's quitting time.
My nose started bleeding, but I wasn't about to lose the contest. So I stuffed coal dust in my nostrils. See?
Yeah, you sure do like to win, don't you, buddy?
Yeah. I want to be number one at everything. Always doing my best. Mm-hmm. Oh, my back sure hurts. Come on, let's clean up. Find us a beer.
You load 16 tons, what do you get? Yeah.
During the summer, we walked 3 miles to the mine, then worked an 8-hour shift. When we came home, we had to soak in a tub to get the grime off our bodies. Few had running water. Since I was still in school, I worked evenings and Saturdays. I saved my paycheck, and I bought a car.
Where's your car, son?
Sold it.
How come?
Cost too much money to maintain.
That's the trouble with things. They end up owning you.
Yeah.
Unless you can make money with them.
Can I quit school, Dad?
Why in the world you want to do that?
I could work full-time in the mines, earn enough to keep a car.
The mines ain't reliable. Times are changing. You stay in school till you graduate. You can become a businessman, like our insurance man, and wear a suit to work.
Now I'm glad my dad made me finish high school. I played sports and excelled in basketball and baseball, but my parents never came to school events, which discouraged me. My oldest brother caused grief to the family, got in trouble with the law. I drank with friends, but work was my main occupation. I hurt my back in the mines and had to give up sports my senior year, though. Growing up, I noticed that my parents didn't show much love for one another, and their arguments grieved me.
Well, I don't care what you say. That's all there is to it.
You sent them money again?
Well, they need it.
So do we. I work hard to earn that money. Let them do the same.
It's our money.
How do you figure that?
Well, I work, too. Who scrubs the coal dirt out of your clothes? Who hoes the weeds in the garden?
Oh.
Who cooks and cans and feeds the family?
You ain't got no business sending money to your family. And I want it to stop.
Oh, God. Help Mom and Dad quit fighting. I love them both, and I can't take sides. I didn't know God, but I figured he was out there. After graduating in 1950, I worked full-time in the coal mines, starting at $18 a day. I became the number one loader out of 60 men, earning $32 a day. When I wasn't working, I ran around with my buddies.
Hey, this old car gets around them hills pretty good.
Sure beats riding on a horse and a mule, don't it?
Yeah, it costs more to run, though.
Yeah, you do get more miles out of a bucket of oats than you do a gallon of gas.
Oh, yeah.
I like that. That's good.
You know what? If this old county wasn't dry, we wouldn't have to go so far to get a beer.
You got it right there.
Yeah. Hey,
Cotton, watch that curb ahead, buddy.
Yeah, you watch it. I'm driving, buddy.
Oh, seriously.
Hey,
stop.
Wait.
Cotton.
Hey, now, come on.
Oh,
I think I'm hurt. My head aches. Anybody hurt?
Hey, Cotton, we crashed into a high tension tower.
Oh, my. Let's get out of here. I'm bleeding pretty bad.
We had to cut the top off the car completely. And I needed 30 stitches to sew up my injuries. I was in 7 car wrecks. Could have been killed many times, but trouble at home hurt even more. Once, when I didn't take my mother's side during an argument, she tried to run me off. I was working second shift and got in from the mines about midnight.
You won't believe what your ma's been up to.
What's that, Dad?
I got served with divorce papers today.
Oh, you're kidding.
I wouldn't kid about something like that, son.
What are you gonna do?
Go find me a place to live. She can stay here.
You can't stay by yourself, Dad. I'll move with you. We rented a house less than a mile away, and I packed my dad's lunch, fixed his dinner, and helped with all of the other chores. But I also spent time with Mom. A couple of years went by.
You fix a pot of beans as good as your mother, son.
Man ought to know how to feed himself.
Yep.
Mine owner's planning another layoff?
Yeah. Coal mining ain't what it used to be.
Roger says I can get a job up in Ypsilanti. I think I'm going to head up north. 6 years in the coal mines is enough.
When you leaving?
Soon as I can. My friend Bill is in Ypsilanti, too. He says I can find work up there in the drywall business.
Reckon I'll have to get along without you, Russell.
You can come with me, Dad. Said a lot of Kentuckians are up there. We moved north and lived in a rooming house. I learned to tape drywall starting at $12 a day. After 2 years, I was making $32 a day. By then, my whole family had moved to Ypsilanti. I worked hard, but I still liked drinking and gambling, so I hung out with my friends.
Hey, I knew you'd do good, Cotton.
I'd have quit a long time ago if you hadn't kept at me to stay. Tell you what, I miss Kentucky.
Yeah, I sure don't miss the low wages and all that soot.
Yeah, tired of working two jobs. Hey, I think I'm going to start my own drywall business.
How you going to do that?
Just do it. I know the suppliers now.
No, you got to have money to start your business.
I have an insurance policy that I bought when I was a teenager in Kentucky. I think I can borrow on the policy.
If anyone can do it, you can, Cotton. I never met any man like you. Got to be tops.
Well, Dad always taught me to work hard. Besides, what do I have to lose? I borrowed the money, bought a small house, and started my drywall business in the basement. I did my own cooking, my own cleaning, and had three or four men working for me, doing drywall. I was dating several girls when I noticed a pretty blonde who lived in the neighborhood. I learned from a friend that her name was Maxine, and I soon began dating her.
I noticed your car right away, Russell. Sure is a pretty red convertible.
Well, I noticed you right away, Maxine. Couldn't wait to meet you. Think you're from Kentucky, too. Makes you just about perfect.
Oh, don't accuse me of that. Only one man was perfect.
What? Who was that?
Jesus.
Yeah, heard about him years ago. Some missionaries used to come to our school and tell us Bible stories. David and Goliath, Noah.
What church do you go to?
My family never went to church.
Here, I thought people from Kentucky all went to church.
Not us.
Do you miss being back home?
Do I ever. Especially the food. Can't find anyone who can cook. Hey, can you cook?
Well, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, why are you stopping?
I'm going to find a grocery store, buy a chicken and some vegetables, and let you cook dinner for me. I knew a few weeks after I met Maxine that I was in love with her. But I wanted to be sure she could cook. When I sank my teeth into that chicken, I knew my bachelor days were over.
You like it, Russell?
Mm-hmm. Name the date, honey. I'm going to marry you.
In a moment, we'll hear where this romance led. Unshackled is translated and redramatized in Arabic for people throughout the Middle East. Listeners like this woman from Kuwait write, "I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, but my husband, who is a good Muslim, would either kill me or divorce me. I need prayers." A Muslim father in Egypt writes, "My only son listened to Unshackled and accepted Christ. He told others about Jesus, and we found him beaten to death. Now he lives in heaven with Jesus." This man in Saudi Arabia writes, "The years I spent listening to Unshackled made me long for a living God. I want to know your Jesus and the power of the Unshackled life." To learn more about this ministry or to have Unshackled broadcast in Arabic in your area, write to Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org.
Maxine worked for the telephone company, and our jobs came first. But we dated more than 30 times in 5 weeks when we decided to get married. We went to see her pastor about the wedding ceremony.
So, you want to get married. Well, good, good. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
I agree with that.
How soon do you want to be married?
Honey, you pick a date.
Oh, sometime in December.
Russell, where do you go to church?
My family never went to church.
Really? So when were you saved?
What do you mean?
Well, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a Christian?
No, I'm not.
Well, then I'm sorry. I can't marry you two.
What? I've never killed anyone. I work hard. I pay my debts. I'm just as good as any of your church members.
The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?"
I can't believe this. I'll take good care of Maxine.
Your promises won't change my mind. I will not marry you two. Maxine, I strongly urge you not to marry this man. The Bible clearly forbids it.
But But we love each other, Pastor.
You should obey God. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You are called to be separate from the world. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
All right, let's go, Maxine. We don't need to be insulted by this man. Calling me an unclean thing? I never heard of such a thing.
I never did either, Russell. I'm sorry.
He's a man of principle, I'll say that. But his principles are not mine.
So what do you want to do?
Find a preacher that will marry us. We're not going to let him stop us. We found a pastor that agreed to marry us. Like me, Maxine came from a poor family, so she rented a wedding gown the day we married. I wish the world could have seen my beautiful bride. She was beautiful and radiant. I stood outside the church and prayed as well as I knew how. Dear God, make me worthy of this girl I am about to marry. I was 27 and Maxine was 21 when we married. After a one-day honeymoon away, we returned to my house where I gathered up all the beer and whiskey and returned it to the store. Even though I didn't know him, God was answering my prayer that I become worthy of my bride. My co-workers would soon see the changes in me.
Hey, Russell, how's married life?
Just fine.
We're planning to come by after work and have a card game with you and drink a few beers. We want to see how that wife of yours takes care of your house.
No, there'll be no more parties at my house.
Huh? Well, I don't sound like you.
Well, won't have alcohol in my house ever again. I already took back what was there.
I knew your wife went to church, but she's really laying down the law.
No, this was my decision, not hers. And it's none of your business. No more parties.
Man, you really changed, Russell.
I wasn't about to let my drunken friend come in contact with my wife. That would be foolish. Week after week, Maxine went to church and Sunday school. She always invited me, but I spent my time gambling with my buddies. Then I tried to coerce Maxine to change her standards.
Why don't you come with me this morning, Russell?
Why don't you stay home with me?
I can't do that.
Why not?
I love the Lord. I have to go to worship service.
If you love me, you'll stay home with me and cook my dinner.
I'll cook when I get back.
That man always goes past noon. Don't he know about quitting time?
The sermons are good. You should come with me.
No, you should stay home with me.
Russell, you know I love you, but the Lord comes first in my life.
Well, that's a fine thing. My wife loves someone else more than me.
You don't understand, Russell. He suffered a cruel death to offer me a new and eternal life. I won't turn away from him, not even for you.
She stood her ground, and I'd drop her off at church, play poker with my friends, and pick her up when the service ended. 4 months after we married, I finally agreed to attend a special program.
Friends, seeing Jesus, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God, who willingly took our punishment. The prophet Isaiah wrote of him saying, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins. The Holy Son of God died for sinful man so that we could receive eternal life. God wants to transform you and give you the ability to live for him and with him.
I had never heard the gospel, and I was convicted of my lost condition. I started going to Sunday school, where I heard about hell and the rapture of the church. The more I heard, the more I knew I needed a Savior. I began reading the Bible, trying to make myself a better man. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment."
God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The pastor always gave an invitation for salvation, and I would raise my hand, but no one told me what to do. I was afraid I'd get killed and go to hell, so I drove around in my truck praying to God. Dear God, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. Don't let me get killed before I get saved. I don't know what to do.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Man is born cut off from God, folks, so he can't even see that he's a sinner.
Yes,
doesn't
sir.
Matter if you live a good life, pay your taxes, don't rob anyone. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes, yes.
In chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah wrote, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
Yes, Lord.
Friend, you could never deserve heaven, and you know it because God is holy and you're not. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Is there anyone here who is not sure they're saved?
Once again, I raise my hand. Amazingly, a man offered to go forward with me for salvation, but I said, I don't need you. And I left. Pride was trying to keep me trapped in sin. I felt so miserable. Finally, I drove back to church. Everyone was gone except the preacher.
Yes, Russell, what can I do for you?
I want to be saved, Pastor.
Well, I've preached the gospel in your hearing many times. All you have to do is bow your knees to God, repent of your sins, and ask Jesus to save you.
All right. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins against you. Please, forgive me of my sins and save me. I committed so many sins for 28 years. If you let me live another 28 years, I want to live every day to serve you.
Welcome to the family of God, Russell.
That's it?
That's it. God made it so simple, anyone can be saved. Salvation is a gift from God. All you have to do is repent and receive it.
Oh, Pastor, I'm glad you stood your ground and wouldn't marry us.
It isn't my ground, Russell. It's God's word. He makes the rules. I just follow them.
Amen. I've got to tell my family about this.
I had a great visit with Mom. Russell, did the evening service turn out late tonight? You're later than I anticipated.
I turned around and went back to the church and, well, I got saved, Maxine.
You did? Oh, praise the Lord.
I've been thinking about it for a long time, but I was afraid I couldn't live a Christian life.
Well, tell me how it happened.
Well, I was afraid I was going to get killed and go to hell. I kept raising my hand in church, but nobody came to show me what to do. I was miserable.
God saw your hand. You did the right thing, Russell.
So did you. When you refused to quit going to church, where would I be if you had? I was saved 9 months after we married. I walked around our house at night, weeping and praying for the salvation of my family. Mom agreed to go to church with me.
You give money to this here church?
It's called tithing, Mom. 10% of what we make belongs to God.
Well, I never thought I'd hear you doing something like that.
Everything I have comes from God, but he lets me keep 90%.
You sure have changed.
The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for you, Mom. You can be saved tonight.
I'll not get saved tonight. I can't live it.
But that night, my mother went forward for salvation. Later, we were baptized at the same time. As the weeks and months passed, all of our immediate family professed faith in Christ. My business grew, and our first daughter was born a year later, followed by another girl the next year. Our last daughter was born in 1967. Business was so good, we moved out of the house to an office. Then came hardship. What a day!
I've never heard you talk like that. What's wrong?
One of the builders went broke. He owes me $27,000 and he can't pay.
Oh, no!
Worse yet, he owes $2,000 to a building supply company and the owner wants me to pay the debt. It's not my debt. It's the builder's debt.
What are you gonna do?
I don't know, honey. Pay it, I guess. Told him it wasn't my debt. You know what he said?
Yeah.
If I called myself a Christian like you do, I'd pay the money.
Oh, honey.
I've been telling him about the Lord for a long time. I'll have to pay a debt I don't owe.
Well, that's what Jesus did. He paid a debt he didn't owe.
What a financial struggle. But we kept going to church. And I kept tithing the same amount, even though I didn't have the same income. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again."
Next week, we'll hear how Russell paid the debt. Listening friend, do you have a burden of sin that weights you down? Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If you'd like help in your spiritual pursuit, let us know. We'll send you some helpful literature. The address: Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-492-9410. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org. Visit our website to learn more about this ministry, unshackled.org. This is program number 3143, heard in the true story of Russell Anderson, Part 1, where Brad Armacost, Lanny Lutz, Mercita DeMunk, Mary Jo Faraci, Chuck McLennan, and David Mink. Original music, Don Badorf. Sound, Nadine Aloisio. Engineer, Kim Rasmussen. Script, Kenitha Gabler. I'm Don Stroop. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled overflowing. We'd love to know you listen, so please write today. The address: Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-492-9410. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-492-9410. How do you do? If you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Few would give it away like the man in this story. He's tested and proved these words of wisdom. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. His life began running over with riches when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Russell here.
Russ, it's Tom from the building supply store. Mm-hmm. That builder you work with declared bankruptcy.
Well, he went broke, all right. Owed me $27,000 that I'll never see.
Well, what are you going to do about the $2,000 I'm owed?
Well, that's his debt, not mine.
Well, you should pay it.
Well, how do you figure that?
Well, it seems to me you've been talking about the Lord a lot, and if I called myself a Christian like you, I'd pay the money.
From the crossroads of life, this is Unshackled, true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. The face of homelessness has changed, from the weathered alcoholic who can't hold a job to the worried parent who can't find a job. Pacific Garden Mission is there for whoever needs a place to eat, sleep, and regroup. The needy shall lie down in safety. Thanks to friends who care and send financial gifts, the mission shelters more than 800 men, women, and children each day. Mission Clinic even provides medical and dental treatment without charge to Mission residents. Since 1877, the Pacific Garden Mission has offered the bread and water of life, helping millions of people see the face of the only one who can change their lives forever. He says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now, for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 3144 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
What are we gonna do, Russell?
Pay it, I guess.
But we don't have $2,000.
I've been talking to that man about the Lord, how he provides. I guess it's time to put up or shut up, and I don't want to shut up.
But
God will guide us, Maxine.
Well, you must have had a good day, Russell. You're grinning like a possum.
Maxine, the bookkeeper gave me some good news today. We are worth $1 million now.
Are you serious?
Yep, he showed me the numbers. Not bad for an old coal miner from Kentucky.
To think we were so broke 7 years ago.
It all started with paying a debt we didn't owe.
How did the man in our story go from near bankruptcy to being a millionaire in 7 years? We'll let him tell you the secret. This is the conclusion of Russell Anderson's true testimony right now on Unshackled.
1960 was a hard scrabble year for us. Maxine and I bought an old house, fixed it up, and sold it to get the money to pay that builder's debt. I'd heard a preacher in a nearby town teach about obedience to God. His sermons were hard, but I admired him so much, I wrote and told him so. I heard him preach a few more times at a convention, and a year later, we took the pastor and his wife to dinner.
You did the right thing about that debt, Russell.
You preached about the golden rule, what Jesus said.
And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise.
Yes, yes, yes. After we paid that debt, we had $2,000 left over to start a new drywall business.
God blessed your obedience.
I try to obey what I read in the Bible. Treat employees and customers with fairness.
He kept tithing at church, too, the same amount, even though we weren't making as much money.
That's trusting God.
The prophet Malachi says to the children of Israel to prove him in tithes. So I felt that God would include me in this promise also.
God says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it."
Oh, it's true. God has increased my business. I went from 8 employees to 30 now.
There's no limit to how successful God can make you if you honor him in your business dealings and seek to glorify the Lord in all that you do.
He was right. Our drywall business grew to become the largest in the county, and my tithe increased also. I wanted to go into the ministry and get out of the business world, but my pastor friend told me that all Christians are ambassadors for Christ, and America needs soul-winning businessmen. So I continued to serve the Lord there.
The business is growing so much, honey.
Yes, it is. It's so good. I gave $5,000 to that Christian camp ministry for the deaf.
Oh, wonderful.
Business is almost too good.
What do you mean?
Cost me $40,000 in supplies every month. 30% of that is profit to the guy that sells me the drywall. So I'm thinking about starting my own building supply business. Save $12,000 a month.
So you're going to run two companies?
Why not? I'll move to a bigger location, run them both from there.
You're the hardest working man I've ever known, Russell. You get up so early every day and you work such long hours.
I just want to be a good steward of what God gave me, that's all. The more I make, the more I can give. By the way, I want to start giving the pastor a $1,000 check at Christmas. Remind me to write the check.
Even though he wouldn't marry us?
He did the right thing, Maxine. I didn't know the Lord then, but I do now because he held his ground. Stood on God's word. Every Christian should do the same. I put up a huge sign on my new building that read, Christ is the answer. One of my competitors threatened to ruin me and send me back to Kentucky. So I talked to the Lord about his threat. Lord, your word says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I believe you, Lord. Help me follow you in all my ways and trust in you for the outcome. Although I spent long hours at work, my wife and I had devotions with our three daughters.
So David took his staff and 5 smooth stones and went out against Goliath. And Goliath disdained him. That means he didn't respect David. He scoffed and called him names.
And David said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.
This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Always remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. In 2 years, I was the largest supplier in the county. And the other guy had threatened me to close his business. Then I started my third corporation. I bought trucks so I could deliver the supplies we sold. That's when we became millionaires. But my wife and I didn't change our ways. We lived in the same house and shopped the same places, and I always spent time with my children. I was busy, but still found time to go soul winning with a preacher.
I heard you've gone into the real estate business, Russell.
Yes, sir. Had some vacant land with that apartment building I bought, so I built 2 more apartment buildings.
Good.
I expect to build 9 altogether.
I don't know how you do it.
Well, I'll tell you how I do it, with God's wisdom.
Well, you're faithful to every church service, I know that.
I tithe 30% of all he gives me. God always blesses his word, and I read the Bible first thing every morning. I don't even pick up a newspaper, just read the word, Breakfast with Jesus.
Well, you're faithful in seeking to win souls too, Russell. Going with me like this, knocking on doors?
When I was saved, I promised God I would serve him, and that's what I try to do.
Proverbs chapter 8 says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness.
3 years after our first million, I promised the Lord that I'd give his work 50% of our earnings if he doubled it. I made more than $1 million that year and gave more than half back to the work of God. I began to speak at youth conventions. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You reap what you sow. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Take a look at this dollar bill. If I hold it up too close, up to my eyes, I can't see you. But if I hold it out, arm's length, I can see you. Remember Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Money is a tool for God's kingdom. You're going to use it to help others or waste it on yourself? When my girls were 11 and 12, I hired a teacher from the Christian school to work with, cleaning my apartment buildings. Learning to work for money should be a part of every child's life. My friendship grew with my pastor friend. In 1970, I took a trip with him to Albuquerque, where we walked and talked for hours.
Some of the colleges and seminaries are now teaching heresy.
I've heard about that. Evil men and seducers, deceiving and being deceived.
The Bible warns that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears.
The spirit of Antichrist.
Exactly. It's always been here. That's why John said, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that's always been in the world.
It's mind-blowing that people call themselves Christians but don't even believe the word of God.
Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Oh, I love Proverbs chapter 8. God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." So I get up at 4 to spend time with God.
If I can't sleep at night, I spend time praying and worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
I'd like to start a Christian college that trains young people in the way they should go. Prepare them for ministry.
Now, I'll help with that. But it has to teach the fundamental truths of the Bible.
Absolutely. Repentance of sins and salvation by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In 1972, the college was built, which trains pastors, Christian teachers, and missionaries. In the 70s, I began speaking at evangelical Christian conventions. That same year, another college bestowed on me an honorary doctoral degree. I preached a sermon at the ceremony. I've never been to college, but I have a doctor's degree now. And here's what I'm going to do as a doctor. Number one, I'm going to make house calls. Actually, I've been going door to door for years telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, second, I'm going to try and assist in prolonging life, everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Third, I'm going to serve in the delivery room for babies. You know, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Now, last of all, doctors try to prevent suffering. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Hell is a place of torment, and you don't want to go there. So that's what I'm going to do with my doctor's degree. I was 28 years old when I was saved, and I promised God I would serve him faithfully if he'd give me another 28 years. As that date approached, I prayed again. "Lord Jesus, I committed to serve you 28 years, and that 28 years is almost up. Now, Lord, please let me renegotiate that contract. I want another 28 years to serve you."
In a moment, we'll hear how Russell's prayer was answered. They come out of curiosity to see how a rescue mission operates and learn how to pray for us. They come because they've listened to Unshackled for years and want to see a live production. Whatever the reason, we welcome visitors, above all on Saturday when we produce one of these compelling true stories. If you've never been to Pacific Garden Mission, know that you are welcome anytime. One of our staff will give you a tour of everything from the room where we sort clothing to the dormitories and greenhouse and everything in between. After the Unshackled production, you're invited to join us for supper, and there is no charge for anything. If you come with a group, however, like the church choir, let us know so we can plan ahead. For more information, write to Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org.
I've never forgotten Kentucky, the state, or the coal mines of my youth, the hollers of poverty where you could find moonshine but not the gospel, where fights and death was commonplace instead of peace and eternal life being offered to the residents. In 1998, I was invited to speak at a revival in Lexington, Kentucky. I gave my testimony. I was 28 years old the first time I heard the gospel. I'd been in 7 car wrecks, been shot at, and knew I needed Jesus Christ in my life. Went to Sunday school, read the Bible, and the light began to shine in my heart. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Kept reading. Most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I began to get hold of verses like John, chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everlasting life. Kept hearing about everlasting life, going to heaven. But you can't bypass Jesus and get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get to heaven by some church. It's not by anything you do. The Bible says in Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then in Romans, Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Great testimony, Dr. Anderson.
Oh, call me Russ. I'm just an old, uneducated coal miner. Doctor, just an honorary degree they gave me.
God has really blessed your faithfulness.
He always does. Started giving God half my income back in 1970. Still do. And it seems the more I give, the more he blesses.
Well, how do you do it? How do you give away millions?
Well, early in my business dealings, I had to pay a debt that I didn't owe, but I wanted to protect my Christian witness. The Lord showed me a house that Maxine and I bought, refurbished, and sold for profit, which allowed us to pay that debt we didn't owe. God used this seed thought to guide us. And now I own a lot of real estate that I sell. Condos, apartments. I own more than 450 apartments. Build them, sell them at a profit, and give half to God.
Oh, you can't outgive God. He has a lot of promises in his word.
My goal now is to see more churches in Kentucky.
We feel the same way. That's why we send men out on the highways and byways to get folks to come to church.
Takes a rare kind of person to reach people in the Kentucky hills.
We'd like to start a college to train the local boys to start churches in their own area.
Buddy, I've been wanting to do something for the people of Kentucky for a long time. You find the land, raise $150,000, and I'll match it. They raised $200,000, so I gave them $1 million, and we built a Bible college in Kentucky. Finally, in 1999, I retired from business to serve the Lord full-time, speaking at tent revivals, out of which we started 10 new churches in Kentucky. I set a new goal. This time, I asked the Lord for 1 million souls to be saved through the ministries in which I invest money, and also as I travel and proclaim the gospel as I go.
Do you have speaking engagements this week?
2 of them.
What are you going to talk about?
God's goodness. What else?
Well, you surely do know about that.
I'm going to sell the apartment buildings. Give all the money to God's work.
Really? Well, that should be a lot of money.
I paid $2 million for them. They're worth $10 million now.
Do you have a ministry in mind for the money?
Well, I'd like to build a Christian college in Mexico. One of the missionaries from our college is down there winning souls to Christ. Why not let the local converts get trained up right where they are? They don't have to learn the language. They know their own people, their customs, their problems.
So have you talked with him?
Yes, he's all excited. Said he knew of a lot we could buy. And I told him, never mind a lot, we're going to buy acreage. That was the start of colleges in four different countries: Mexico, Haiti, Africa, and the Philippines. God and I were using the money he provided. What a partnership. My lifetime goal is to be used to reach millions who will be converted and live for God, and also to launch 500 churches in foreign countries. But I kept witnessing closer to home, too. In 2003, my older brother was badly injured and put in a burn unit in the hospital. I went to see him.
Oh, look who's here.
How you doing, Ralph?
Glad I'm saved, that's for sure.
I'm glad the Lord spared you.
You out soul winning again?
Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest.
Well, I'm not half as bad off as some of the people in here.
Makes it a good place to witness.
Yeah, I reckon so.
I can tell them what I told that fire inspector that wanted me to have proper firewalls in one of my buildings. Did I tell you about him?
I don't think he did, Russ.
He was trapped in a fire at a paint factory, and his legs were all scarred up.
Ooh, ouch.
So I told him he had a taste of hellfire, and he needed Jesus so he wouldn't taste hell a second time.
That's
he
right.
Accepted Christ right then and there.
Mm-hmm. You sure know how to bring a spiritual lesson to life circumstances.
We spend our winters in Hawaii. One day, as I walked along Waikiki Beach, I saw a bum sitting on a bench. I felt led to give him a tract and some money, so I did. When I circled back from my walk, he was still there, bearded and bedraggled. Sir, you won't believe this, but the Lord prompted me to give you a tract. Then he prompted me to give you some money for groceries. Now, he wants you to know something else. He wants you to go to heaven. And I know the way, but you don't. He wants me to tell you the way. May I sit here with you and tell you the way to heaven?
Reckon so.
And the Bible says we're all sinners. I was one of the worst. Back in Kentucky when I was young, the police chased me through almost three counties, shooting at me all the way. We run off and left them, but they never did hit me. Man, if they'd have hit me, I'd have gone to hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death.
You think there really is a hell?
The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, that's the bad news. But the good news is God stepped in and paid the penalty for us.
How?
He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who lived a pure and sinless life to die for our sins on the cross.
Why would he do that?
He loves you. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Would you like to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you from your sins and forgive you?
Yes.
Would you like me to pray with you?
Yes.
We prayed, and I gave him some Bible verses to read. Every day, God gives us opportunities to tell others about Jesus, but we have to be prepared. So I get up early and study the Bible 2 or 3 hours, and I continue to preach at conventions.
Doing okay?
Yeah, I need a break, though. Sit down. I'll read you some of the points I want to make in this sermon. People are always asking me how to become a millionaire.
Oh, I know.
So the title is Things a Millionaire Can't Afford.
Sounds interesting.
First, a millionaire can't afford to lose his soul.
Oh, good. A lot of people will do anything for money, even sell their own souls.
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
The Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Not money itself, the love of money. That's why I give it away.
Ah.
God is first in my life. And that's another thing a millionaire can't afford. He can't afford to rob God.
Well, you don't, Russell. Since 1970, you've been giving out half your income to God.
And look how he's blessed us. We've gone from the outhouse to the penthouse.
Oh, I'm with you, honey. I'm glad we still live in the same house we bought 50 years ago in Michigan. We don't need a trophy house.
No, that's the trouble with this country. Young people think they should start out at the top. They don't want to work their way up like we did.
Also, they don't realize believers will have a mansion in heaven someday.
Oh, that's right. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you."
You know, you should write a book about all these points, Russell.
I believe I will.
And what do you think is the most important point?
To put God first. The Bible only mentions success once. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Don't get me started. I can talk longer than you might want to listen, telling about the goodness of God. He keeps his word. In Psalm 32, he says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." If you don't know Christ as a Savior, you're missing the whole point of life. No matter how rich you are, you can't buy your way into heaven. But Christ will give you a home there.
The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That prayer of repentance is between you and God, listening friend. There are no special words to say. Speak from the heart, which God sees at all times. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you need help in making this crucial decision, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-492-9410. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Visit our website to learn more about this ministry, unshackled.org. This is program number 3144. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write today. Your letter means a great deal to us. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares, 312-492-9410. Someone is waiting for your call, 312-492-9410.